I know I asked earlier who's ready for Christmas and then who's not, and there's a lot of hands that went up. So I understand that. I'm not quite done. I mean, I've got a few things to do, but I figure I've got a week and a half or so. But, you know, there's so much anticipation with Christmas. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, and we've been doing this series on Advent. And so we're on the third week. And as we come toward this, I don't know, there's certain traditions with Christmas that, you know, you don't always know the meanings behind them. You know what, I'll post this later too, but I've heard a lot of people question like the traditions of Christmas, like are they Christian? And have they been borrowed from paganism? Let me just tell you, that's not true. In fact, if anything, paganism borrowed from Christianity. But Christians have been celebrating Christmas for a long time. You know, people kind of squabble over what day was Jesus born. And I get that, because we want to know certain things in the 21st century that actually weren't a thing in the first century. You know, Jews didn't celebrate birthdays like we do today. They knew when people were born, but it wasn't quite what we do. In fact, they made fun of the Romans and the Greeks for the way they overdid birthdays. And we now do that, but back then it wasn't quite the thing it is today. So I'm not going to get into that today, but I am going to do this. How many of you love Christmas carols? Yes? Okay. How many of you love the 12 days of Christmas? Like no hands. Okay, one or two. Okay. Most people are like, it just goes on forever. And it is one of those songs. Did you know it's a Christian song? I didn't know that. I really didn't know. And so I did this research, probably too much, on this song. And it's really fascinating. It's a very traditional Christian song. And I don't know if you're aware of this. Do you know when the 12 days of Christmas are? Some of you might think they already started, because what day is today? Today's the 14th. You know, we're 11 days out, so it might have started yesterday. Did you know that's not how it goes? Did you know it starts on Christmas? And then it goes toward the 6th of December. Those are the 12 days of Christmas, January, which I didn't know that. I didn't realize it started on Christmas Day and goes to January 6th. Do you guys know why? Some churches actually celebrate Jesus' birthday as the 6th of January, but it goes that, they call the 6th of January Epiphany, and it went from Christmas Day to then. And it's actually pretty old. I mean, this started in 567 in the church, and this song that we call the 12 Days of Christmas, it actually was published in 1780 or something like that. And the 12 days are actually a poem that talk about Christianity. So I put that all in your notes. I'm not going to go through the whole detail because some of you might think it's crazy, but you know, the partridge in the pear tree, that's supposed to be Jesus, the Son of God, celebrated on Christmas Day. And then the two turtle doves, supposed to be the Old and New Testament. Now, I know for a lot of us, we're like, how does that even fit? I don't know. But if it helps you remember those things, you know, the French, three French hens were hope, faith, hope, and love. Four calling birds were the four Gospels. Five golden rings were the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. Again, I have no idea what this has to do with. Six geese a-laying, I don't know. But all of it is tied into our faith in Christianity, traditional Christianity. So if you want to look that up, I put it in the notes. I mean, all the way down to the 12th day, and that is the Apostles' Creed, actually, which is crazy to think about. But this week we're talking about joy. Joy. Joy is an interesting word in English, especially modern English, because we've really separated it from happiness. Have you noticed that? And we've tied happiness to temporal things, like you're happy if something's happening, whereas joy is supposed to be something that transcends things and transcends circumstances. We first see this term in relationship to Christmas in a prophecy from Isaiah, again, 700 years before Christ. They're talking about Jesus coming. Of course, they didn't know that at the time. That's one of the things about prophecy. The Jews had all these prophecies, and they had all these expectations for the Messiah, but they didn't know exactly how it would be fulfilled. But here's another one. And it says here in Isaiah 35:5, and when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. Does that sound like somebody you know? Okay. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Again, Jesus did those things. And listen to this. Those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth from in the wilderness, and streams will water the wasteland. The parched ground will become a pool, and springs of water will satisfy the thirsty land. Marsh grass and reeds and rushes will flourish where desert jackals once lived. Now, last week we talked about peace, and peace on earth, and peace in your heart. And going back to a little reminder too, what were they looking for? What were the Jews expecting in a Messiah? Now, they had all these prophecies about him bringing joy and healing people, but that wasn't their first concern. Their first concern was getting out from under Roman rule, and that was the bigger thing. They wanted a military Messiah. Do you know what Messiah means, anyway, by the way? Do you guys know? Anointed one, chosen one. They were expecting him. Now, Messiah's, we've pulled that word right out of Hebrew into English, Messiah. A lot of times you might hear Messiah and the Hebrew word for Jesus put together. Do you know what that is? We learned when we were in Israel, there's no J's. So it can't be Jesus, right? And it wouldn't, you know, Jesus' name is Joshua, Yeshua, but they would say it Yeshua with a Y instead of the J. So it'd be Yeshua, Amashiach, Messiah. Do you know how we say it though today most commonly? What do we say? We use the Greek words. So that would be Jesus Christ, Jesu Christo, Jesus Christ. Christ and Messiah are equivalent. One's Greek, one's Hebrew, but it's the chosen one. They were looking for someone to lead them, someone to free them, someone to guide them. Originally, you know, the bondage they'd experienced throughout their history, bondage in Egypt, bondage in Assyria, bondage in Babylon, now bondage to Rome. They wanted to be proud again. You know what's funny? I think sometimes when we try to understand the times that the scripture was written in, because if you understand who it was written to and what it meant to them, it makes the understanding actually more real for us today. And it's tempting for us to just drag it into our world, but I think as Americans, it's almost impossible for us to understand what it would have been like to be a first century Jew. Because all of our lifetimes, America's been number one. You know, and we hear about other nations, and you might have traveled around the world, and then you come back home and you think, man, this is an amazing place to live. It's hard to imagine what it felt like. Thousands of years of being nobodies, not winning any wars. I mean, the Maccabees won some. They were in power for like 130 years. But outside of that, thousands of years of being walked over and disregarded. 500 years of slavery, if you combine all the times that they were slaves. Former glory, that's all they talked about, was how it used to be. But what used to be was a long time ago. 1,000 years. It's hard for us to even think of that. They're the doormat of the world. You know how one way I can think of it is like maybe the NFL. Can we do that? I didn't grow up here. I didn't grow up thinking about how the Chiefs used to be something, but they hadn't been something for years and years and years. I've tried to explain to my kids, you guys grew up in a very rare time. Yeah. Where the Chiefs have been to the Super Bowl multiple times. And then even the Royals, you know, in the World Series. Now it's a little bleak, but I'm just saying, at least we had it, right? And it was in our memory. We were there. We saw it happen. Can you imagine what it's been like? You know, the NFL and the AFL got together about 50 years ago and created the Super Bowl. And, you know, there's been about 20 teams that have won the Super Bowl. We've won multiple times, even in our memory. And there's about a dozen teams who've never done that. Four of them have never even been close. You guys know what they are? Can anybody think of one of those teams? They've been there. The Browns, Detroit Lions, Houston Texans, and Jacksonville Jaguars. They've never been there. But then there's about five others who've fallen short, and some of them multiple times. Yeah, Buffalo. Thank you. I was going to mention that. Yeah, Buffalo. I mean, they were there like 3-4 years in a row and lost, and then lost to us in the 2024. But it's hard to imagine that, though, when you... If some of you maybe support a team who's never been good, anybody like that? You got a favorite team? Anybody? You can be honest. Okay, a few of you. Yeah. But here's the thing. It's not just national pride. This is another thing I think it's hard for us to understand, especially being Christians in the 21st century. You may not have thought of this, but in their day and age, the God you worshiped also brought you a spiritual pride. And now this is hard to imagine, but this is how they thought of it. If one nation defeated another nation, they looked at it as if that God had defeated their God. Yeah. And yet they served the one true God. And so for them, it was just hanging back in their hearts and thinking, God, we know you are the superior God, and yet all these other nations have conquered us. And in the time Jesus was born, that time they were conquered by an empire that really their gods were horrible. If you've ever looked into the Roman gods, you know, they basically just renamed the Greek gods. And those gods were horrible. And to think that those gods were triumphing over the one true God for them, it was horrible. It was national identity. It was spiritual identity. It was all of that. And then in the middle of that darkness, the angel comes and reassures the shepherds, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to the Jews. Is that what it said? What did it say? When the angels appeared to the shepherds, I think it's funny to think about this too. In my mind, I've always thought of them like hanging up in the air. Have you guys thought that? Have you ever thought that? Like that's how angels are? Which is funny because angels are never depicted that way in Scripture. Every depiction of angels in Scripture, they look like a man dressed in shining clothes. And if you read the story carefully, that's what happens. The angel stops. There's an angel speaking to them, and they had to be shocked out of their minds. They're out in the field with the sheep, and there's a man standing there shiny. And then he says, I am bringing you a great joy to all people. And then it says he's joined by a great number of the heavenly host, and they say, don't you think of them as singing? It doesn't actually say they sang. I'm not trying to ruin your Christmas story here, but... But if you think about it, a host is actually a military term, and it says they're joined by a great number of the heavenly hosts. It'd be like a heavenly army, and they say all of this. So those shepherds would have been standing there, and I don't know how many shepherds there were. You know, it's probably more than two, but I don't know how many there were. But they're standing there, and all of a sudden, they're surrounded by all these shiny soldier-looking guys. Kind of changes the story a little bit, but it says, I bring joy to all people. Now, that had to shake them a little bit. You know why? Because they probably weren't thinking about all people. They were still thinking about themselves as Jews. And it's easy to do that. Even as Americans, we kind of get very focused on us. And it's our country, and I'm very full of national pride. That's not the point. The point is God created all people. And by all, he meant Jews, non-Jews, heathens, those outside the fold of God, those who haven't heard yet, those who are against us, even those who are actively against us. Do you realize that the call and the promise is to all people? Even those who are right now, I mean, I think about just what happened over the weekend, this attack by Muslims in Australia. It's supposed to be joy for them too. Atheists, Baptists, just kidding, I'm just joking. Yeah, no, everybody, right? How's Jesus coming gonna bring joy? How would that be? I'm sure the shepherds didn't have a concept of how this baby being born is going to bring joy to all people. I don't know if they even could conceptualize what that meant. I don't think they had any categories to put that in. But how would Jesus coming as a baby or coming at all bring joy to all people? I've thought about that a lot. How would he bring that kind of joy? But as we've talked about before, it was a time in the world that there was no hope. And then, you know, even in our reading that we've been doing, those of you who joined us, and you can still join us, we've been doing an Advent reading. Today's reading was Jesus being Emmanuel, God with us. And it talked about Jesus being the I am, the God present, future, past. Think about that word, Emmanuel, that name, God with us. If that doesn't bring joy to you, you might need to get your heart right. Because if your heart is right, and the idea that God would actually be with us, how could that not bring you joy? How could you not celebrate that God would come down from heaven and share his creation, his created beings? He would become one of them and live as a baby in a manger to be raised right with us? Oh my gosh, the thought of that just gives joy. You know what's joyful about it? There's no more clawing your way to him and trying to be perfect enough and impressive enough so that he would accept you. Because that's how every other religion is. And frankly, that's how Judaism was. You had to be perfect. You had to get yourself to the point where there was nothing flawed within you. And you had to work super hard to get there. And I don't know about you, but I can never achieve that. There's no way on earth I could ever be good enough. I try to, and I see people way better than me, and I think, oh God, I can't be as good as them or as kind as them or as wonderful as them. Pastor Rob and I were talking this last, we had a Christmas party, and we're talking about a friend of ours. We've known this guy for 30 years. I've never heard him say one negative thing about somebody else, ever. And there's been plenty of opportunity. He would never do it. I think I might have told the story before, but we were running youth convention in Southern California. I know this is hard to imagine, but somebody snuck in with their entire youth group. Like, what? How would you do that? Why would you teach kids to break the rules like that? It was horrible. And I wanted to know who it was. I wanted to confront him personally. He wouldn't tell me. He wouldn't tell me who it was. He goes, no, I'm taking care of it. I don't want you to know because I don't want you to think less of him. Like, what a good person, right? And I realized right then, I am not good. I am not. I wanted to mete out some type of discipline, right? I'm not good. Only God is good. And yet, we could never be good enough. And God knew that we could never be good enough. So the very fact that God would come to us, people often ask, what's the difference in religions? And there's a lot. I think there's superficial similarities, and some people, like people who put that coexist bumper sticker on their cars, I get what they mean. Like, well, can't you get along? You're all religious. I get that. But the fact is, it's so untrue because there are superficial similarities. I mean, we have books we follow. We have truths that we adhere to. We probably go to meetings together, have someone speak. We give tithes or alms. I get that. There's similarities. But foundationally, radically different. And this is the biggest difference of all, and that is grace. The idea that God comes to us and extends grace to us. Grace we could never earn, and grace we could never deserve. That is the source of joy. When the angel told the shepherds that he is coming and it will be joy to all people, that is it. Because there's a certain amount of joy and relief knowing that I can't be enough, and that's okay. I am not enough and I never will be enough. I can't be good enough and I will never be good enough. But that's okay because the God with us brings that hope to us and he gives us that. The world before had no hope and they wondered if God was mad at them all the time and they tried to achieve and they went in and they had to offer sacrifices to cover their sin. And our God doesn't do it that way. Instead, he takes away all of our sin. The sacrifice of his son is enough for everything and our sin is gone. That's still a hard concept as a human to think about. Have you ever had anybody offend you or hurt your feelings? Yeah? And did you forgive them? Yes, right? There should have been a yes there. Yes, right? You're a Christian. You have to forgive. You forgave, right?
Yes.
But did you forget? There's an old saying that to err is human, to forgive divine. I would add to that, to forget divine. Because we don't forgive and forget. We hold grudges. And even when we don't want to and don't mean to, and we see that person or hear about them or something, and then you think of that check in your heart, and you're just like, oh, it's not over yet. I didn't get that fixed yet. God, forgive me. I want to forgive like he forgives. Because when he forgives, it's complete. So much so that he says that he throws our sins into the sea of forgetfulness as far as the east is from the west. What that means for you today is if Jesus were to walk down this front middle aisle right here today, you would have nothing to be sorry for. You would have no reason not to just embrace him. There would be nothing in your mind that you're worried about or embarrassed about. Because if you've asked for forgiveness, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And even if you were to bring up that one thing, hey, Jesus, I'm still really sorry about this thing I did. You know what he would do? He'd look at you and be like, what thing? And I know what you're thinking. Some of you are probably thinking, but God knows everything. Yeah, I get that part. This is where you got to kind of understand. Yeah, he knows everything. But when he says he forgets your sin, he forgets your sin. That is grace. That is a grace that should make you just bubble with joy to know that even though you're not enough and you're not perfect enough, you don't have to be. You know what else? There's a certain joy living in the Christian life that really doesn't make sense. There's a joy that changes you. And I think there's times where people push against that in the Christian life and they don't get it yet because they haven't experienced, they haven't been forgiven, they don't know what that's like. For some reason, it reminds me of the Apostle Paul when he was Saul. And by the way, those weren't, it's not like he got saved and they changed his name. He had a Roman name and a Jewish name. So Saul was his Jewish name. But when he's persecuting the church, do you remember that story? And Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus. And what happens? He falls to the ground. It's kind of funny because he knows, but he doesn't know. And the voice says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?" I think what was happening there is Paul knew the teachings of Jesus. He had encountered Christians. And I think he was stuck in his Jewish faith that meant, I have to work my way to God. And he kept seeing these joyful Christians who were free. They were free. And as he persecuted them, I bet you what was happening in his heart is he wanted that freedom, but he couldn't let himself experience it because he still was clinging to, I have to do this myself, and I'm not good enough, and I have many things to be forgiven for. And yet, he saw these joyful Christians that he was persecuting. So when Jesus confronts him and he says to him basically, isn't it hard for you to fight against my forgiveness and my grace? People do. They do. They just don't get it, and they fight like that. You know what else there's joy in? And if you know this, you know it. For some of you, this might sound counterintuitive. I get it. But there's a joy that comes when you serve other people. Does that sound counterintuitive to any of you? When you give yourself to others and do things for them, I can promise you all day, but you have to experience it. It's kind of one of those things, you have to be there. Anybody been to the Grand Canyon? Okay, this is not like a movie that someone tells you how great it is and you go and you're like, it's all right, right? Or you read the book and then you see the movie and you're like, book was better. It's not like that. I can tell you how big and grand the Grand Canyon is, but when you go, you will still be amazed. This is how this is. I can tell you how amazing it is to serve, but until you experience it yourself, I don't know that you'll know what I'm talking about. You know where else brings joy that is counterintuitive? When you give. We're not doing the offering again. I'm just telling you, when you give, there is a joy that God gives you that's really hard to explain. It's so counterintuitive. Like I don't have to cling and hold on to what's mine. There's a joy in giving. Wanna know another counterintuitive one? When you forgive. I was joking with you about forgiving a minute ago. But there is a joy in forgiveness that I can't really experience for you until you do it. And when you forgive and let go of your, I'm saying this facetiously, your right to hold a grudge, your right, I hate air quotes, but you get the point, right? Your right to get even, your right because you were wounded and hurt and they were wrong, I get that. But when you really forgive, the joy God gives you, it really doesn't make sense. How about Philippians 4? That's another one that just blows my mind. Now this may be hard to understand, but Philippians 4, it starts out, it says, don't worry about anything. Is anybody worried this week? Has anybody worried this morning? Okay, I mean, it's human, right? He says, don't worry, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, so you're praying, you're asking God, give these things to God, and then he will give you a joy and a peace that passes all understanding, that doesn't make sense. And then he will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. There is a joy in handing things over to him, things you couldn't fix anyway. Things that you've done everything you can. Things that are beyond your control. Anybody here like control? There's a joy in giving that up. Oh, man. Jesus said this in John 15, I have told you all these things that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I can tell you this, but again, if you haven't experienced it, it may not make sense to you yet. But your joy will not be complete until you've experienced true relationship with Christ, true forgiveness, true when you go to him and repent of your sin. You know, a lot of times we so desperately want people to become Christians that we tell them all about the love, joy, and peace, which are part of Christianity. And then we brush over the repentance part. But until you've fully repented of sin and the things that you have between you and him, you won't really experience it yet. But there comes a point when you finally give up and you say, God, I'm sorry for these things. I was wrong. I was wrong. It's funny, isn't it, how hard it is, even in relationships, to say that. I was wrong. But in this relationship, the outcome is pure joy. Because when you admit your sin and say, I was wrong, then he takes that, he forgives it, and he gives you what you could have never gotten on your own anyway, and that is joy. I know we live in a world where it seems like there's not that much joy. But that's actually, Paul said, it's the fruit that you will experience as a Christian. I know sometimes we talk about the fruit of the Spirit and people think, oh, I got to work on being more loving. I got to work on being more joyful. I got to work on being more peaceful. I've got to work on being more kind and being good and faithful and gentle. And that's not how that works. It's the fruit of that. It's the fruit of that relationship. Think of it like a tree that bears fruit. You don't work on the fruit. What do? You feed the tree. The tree has to be planted in good soil and watered and get the proper nutrition. And then a healthy tree produces fruit. That's what Paul is saying here. As a Christian, if your life with Christ is in the right place, it will produce these things. One of those is joy. Does that mean things won't bother you ever? No. Does that mean you're never going to worry? No. Does it mean you're never going to be upset? No. Does it mean you're never going to be sad? No. What it means is, though, as a Christian, you will put those things in the right place. You will go to God with petition. You will pray to him. You will give it to him, and then the joy will come. I don't want to oversimplify it, but here's the thing. If joy is an issue, the answer is really more Jesus. I know it sounds simplistic. I know it is. And I know some of you struggle with depression. Like, I know that those are real things. I get that. What I'm telling you, though, is the joy of the Lord comes from relationship with him. Forgiveness, giving, letting go, giving it to him, and he gives you joy. I don't know about you guys, but if you're frustrated with life or family or marriage or kids or work or school or friends or maybe even this holiday, maybe it's one of those things that this holiday just seems like a burden and you see joyful people, and some people, even in their yards, they just have the word joy. And you're looking at it and you're thinking, I'm not feeling that today. I understand that. I do. I understand it. But I want to tell you, the answer to that is more Jesus. Because he came to give us joy. He came to give joy to all people. All people. And by all, it includes you. Paul wrote in the book of Thessalonians, always be joyful. Here's what he says. It's almost like a formula. It really is. He says, always be joyful. And you might have stopped right there and said, always? How? Oh, here's how. Never stop praying. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances. Gratitude will end up with you feeling joy. For this is God's will for those of you who belong to Christ Jesus. I know it's a tough season for some. I know that. My heart breaks for you if that's the case. But I want to encourage you to reach out to him. Sometimes we measure God's grace by our lack of difficulty in the world. Some people measure their joy by how quickly God takes them out of difficulty. I wonder, though, if that's not really the right way he intended it. But I wonder if he really wants us to be agents of joy and that we spread joy everywhere we go. I think about that sometimes. And what if instead of looking at it like how quickly he takes us out of the battle, but being joyful that he leaves us in? I'm going to ask you to shut your eyes. I want to do this for a minute because I'm well aware that some of you still may be struggling with this today, and you're thinking, Pastor, are you saying I'm not a good Christian if I don't have joy? No, I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that the more you're like Christ, the more you will experience joy. So I'm not saying you're not a good Christian. What I'm saying is, if that's the case today, maybe you need to lean closer into him because he wants you to have joy. God wants you to have that joy. Maybe this season is tough because of circumstances in your life. I get that. I do. It's tough for me. I mean, it's tough for a lot of people. But the fact is, even in the middle of that, his presence and your relationship with him can and will produce joy. It may not be quick. It may not be overnight. And I don't want to oversimplify. But the fact is, more of him will bring joy. And maybe for you, it might mean stepping back from some of the things of Christmas and just focusing on him. Put yourself in the position of maybe those shepherds today. And when the announcement came that this will be a source of joy for all peoples, include yourself in that. And honestly go to him and say, God, I'm not feeling the joy. I want the joy, but I'm not feeling it. I need your help today. You serve a God who knows what you're walking through, who loves you right through it. And he cares about every detail of your life, including this joy. And he wants you to have that joy. And I believe really the joy that he gives us is a joy that will supersede no matter what the circumstances are. You could still be sad about or frustrated with things and have joy. Joy is the presence of him and knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing that you have a future with him, knowing that no matter how you feel and who you are, that his grace extends to you and that you don't have to earn or measure up to his forgiveness, but he gives it freely. When you come to him with repentant heart, he forgives completely. And that alone should be a source of great joy. And then you can be agents of that joy and share that truth with everybody you encounter. We're gonna pray in a minute here. Before we do, I always wanna give opportunity. Maybe you did walk in here today and you don't have the joy because you never had the joy. And even as I was talking about it, you didn't realize that Jesus offers grace that you could never earn. And maybe you've tried to earn it, never felt good enough, but you realize today it's not about you being good enough. Fact is, none of us are good enough. And the fact is, he forgives, and when he does, he forgives completely. Maybe you've been here and you've just felt that today, that you wanna start a relationship with him. And if everything I said is true, and it is, but if everything I said is true, then you would like to start that today, and you would pray to just invite him into relationship with you today. Anybody like that? If that's you, if you just raise your hand, we'd love to pray with you today. We have a Bible for you. We have a cool booklet that would help you in that walk with Christ. Anybody like that? Anybody at all? All right, why don't you stand with me, everybody? My prayer is joy for you. And sometimes part of joy is just sharing a burden with somebody. There's another old saying that says a shared joy is twice the joy, and a shared burden is half the burden. So what I'd invite is for, we have pastors and spouses and board and spouse, you would just come up and be ready to pray with people. I don't know if anybody is in that situation. Maybe you need prayer for something else. Maybe it's just healing, or maybe it's a situation that you're struggling with and you want someone to stand with you in prayer. We are here to do that with you this morning and every day. Anytime you need prayer. We even have a prayer line. People email prayer@crownpointchurch.com, and we put those on the prayer line and we pray. But I want to pray for everybody. If you need prayer for any of those things, feel free to just hop out of where you're sitting and come down and pray with these people. But I'm going to close us in prayer. And I'm going to pray that the joy of this season would be something that you would take with you everywhere you go. And if you feel like you're not measuring up to that right now, that you'll have that when you walk out of this room. Let me pray with us all. Father, I pray with this crowd of people, those watching online, these in the room, anyone who is struggling right now with joy, that they don't feel the joy. For whatever reason, if it's circumstances or situations or maybe things that they need to get cleared up between you and them, God, I pray for them right now that you would clear those up. God, that you would forgive and forgive completely. And God, that we would trust you for that joy, that you would put that in our hearts in a way that is beyond understanding today. That we'd be able to walk out of here with a joy that we can't explain in spite of circumstances. And not only that, God, I pray that you would use us to be agents of joy to everyone we meet today and everywhere we go. And I pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you as you spread joy that the Christ child brings. Look forward to seeing you all next week.